This is only one chapter. But, Mason, it's always unique to me how God brings things. Had a kind of a long night last night just praying, looking for the Lord, and I really wasn't looking for a message. I was just trying to talk to the Lord, crying out to God and praying, and toward the end of when it finally got into the morning, God revealed something to me that would, I think, be a help to you. I don't really know by way of a title. If I were going to give it a title, I would call it Believers That Make the Difference. Believers That Make the Difference. But in Jude, Book of Jude, if you don't mind, let's stand just for a moment just to give reverence to the Word of God. And I know anything can be religiously formal, but it's good to remind ourselves that, this really is the Word of God. Because if not, if you tune me out after I start speaking, you'll get something if you just listen right now. Amen. And that's how powerful the Word of God is. And it always amazes me that I was listening to it this morning even. But in Jude, verse number 17, we'll start there. But beloved, or beloved, however you prefer to say it, but I like the way God talks to His people. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. They mocked Jesus when He's on the cross. Physician, heal thyself. And every good deed that Jesus did, they mocked Him for. If you're the king, why don't you come down? If you're a physician, why don't you heal yourself? Every good deed He did, they mocked Him for. And the world's going to do the same thing to you and me if we endeavor to walk with God. Mocked Him the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust? These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ today is greatly fragmented and separated because we as a people are sensual and not having the Spirit, not walking by the Spirit. Everything is important. It's amazing. I've said it because God said it. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I laugh in a tearful way when I think of all the rules that I've tried to even use to govern my own life to keep me from being carnal. And then the only thing I was supposed to do was to walk in the Spirit. Because I walk in the Spirit, I won't walk in the flesh. I can set up barriers to protect myself, but I can still be carnal. And when I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But He said, but beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith. Thank God, the faith, the holy faith that we have is unlike anything this world understands. And then He says, part of this building up is praying in the Holy Ghost. I think I said last week, the church was established really by prayer. If you recall, Jesus, since He's the one who established the church, after He continued all night in prayer, He chose some of the disciples and assembled them. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making the difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That's good news, amen. The only wise God who's our Savior. Father, would You please manifest Yourself this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. It's unique how I think about I was finally, early in the morning, I was meditating on something, and I was thinking about some of the conversation I had some of the ministers that came to Richard and Saskia's wedding. We were fellowshipping and talking about different things, and they were talking about the state of politics in the world and things like that. And, you know, and it really hit me this morning, the media. You know what the media really does? I was thinking what the media does most to you and me, because we're talking about believers that can make a difference. The media hinders us from making a difference. And the reason that is because the media, by and large, stops us from being compassionate people. Because when you hear all the bad news, whether it be about the racism here, the Muslims here, or the LGBT, if I got the initials right, or this group, or even this political party, that political party, you find yourself, I don't know about you, but I find myself, the more I listen to those media, even sports media, what do you find out? A person that somebody's son or daughter, yet you don't really even know, because of the media, you have a mindset toward that individual. Either be a positive one or a harsh one. You know, I was mentioning, like, I've thought about different, about maybe LeBron James or different players. And I thought to myself, I was getting frustrated. I don't even know LeBron James. I have no idea what he's like. But because of what I've seen in the media, I don't always have a compassionate mindset toward him. And I thought about, okay, we're busy. We're always busy. And Satan has kind of propagated that. When you're driving down the interstate, if you're trying to drive to work in the morning, before you can ever get to the job, all your compassion can be gone because of this person that cut you off, this person that got in, this pedestrian that wasn't looking, and all different types of things. And before you know it, your day is filled with contempt for a lost and dying world rather than being filled with compassion. And the Bible asks us here, really instructs us here, that it says of some, looking at verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Compassion is that which drives you and I to go toward people, to make the difference in their lives. You know, I was talking to my son the other day, and I said I have a odd mindset. You may not realize this, but I think. No, I'm not going to say that. That may have been personal. But anyway, thank you, Lord. Psalm 78, look at here. But he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. We're looking at a few verses regarding the compassion of God. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 111, verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Matthew chapter 9, we see the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw the multitudes, and it says, but when he saw the multitudes, Jesus looks differently than you and I, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted abroad and as sheep having no shepherd. My wife is sharing with the most recent, seemed to be racially motivated shooting, you know, and they asked the officer why the guy was laying on the ground with his hands up. They said, why'd you shoot him? And he said, I don't know. You know, he doesn't know. He didn't kill him. This guy didn't die. But I thought about, you know, here's a guy entrusted to protect and serve. He's got a weapon, and he shoots somebody, doesn't know why. And I thought when she shared that with me, you know what crossed my mind? This guy is lost. I mean, he's taking a job, they swear an oath to protect and serve. And yet, in the midst of whatever's going on, he pretty much loses his mind and shoots somebody that's not a threat in any way whatsoever, and he doesn't know why. And I thought, How confused could you be? How, and honestly, the reality is he probably took the job because police officers make decent money. Who probably wasn't really thinking about protecting and serve, you know. Just like when I was in the military, you know, we used to sing this cadence, this song as we march. It said the sergeant gave his orders. It's time to take the hill. You wonder, is it worth it all for the GI Bill? Well, the GI Bill is a government program that helps pay for your college tuition. And many people never thought they'd have to go line up and shoot somebody and to stay alive. They were just signed up, hey, the military is a good job. I'll make some college money. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in a life and death situation, and they have no idea what to do. You know, I remember a 19-year-old young man running a platoon. I've got guys 28 and almost 30 crying to me. And I thought, this is bizarre, you know. And I had compassion. But Jesus here, when he sees the multitudes, he made a difference because he knew his purpose, he knew his power, and he knew what he could do. And his compassion made the difference. And he says, so he said, beloved, now we want to guard ourselves because he said in verse 7, looking at Jude again, Jude 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's not be surprised when people mock us. You know, I've been serving the Lord since 94, well, 93 I was saved, and about everything I've tried to do right, I've been mocked for. And a lot of criticism I brought on myself, but I'm talking about the times, every biblically right principle I've ever stood for, I've been mocked for at some point in time in my life. And I shouldn't be surprised by it, because Jesus said that, you know. Mocked for believing the Bible is the Word of God. Mocked for trusting the Bible with everything. Mocked for seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Mocked for just wanting to love God. And if you've served the Lord yourself, those decisions that you've tried to make in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, that to help people, to guide people, to bless people, you've been mocked for it too. Jesus said, don't be surprised with that. And guess what? If you continue to follow God, you will be mocked for even walking in the Spirit of God. As I remind you, Jesus walked perfectly. He walked into an entire town. Can you imagine how that would hurt as an individual that you once walked into an entire town and you healed the entire town, and now they're crying for you to die, and they're saying, "Well, you're the Son of God. Just heal yourself." They put nails in your hands, nails in your feet. They beat a crown of thorns in your head. They beat you. They bruised you. They spit upon you. And they say, well, heal yourself if you're in such a great physician. Can you imagine how that would feel? And because you took the time to have compassion to make the difference. His compassion did make the difference. Lives were changed because of the compassion of Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised that when you do that which is right, you'll be mocked for it. Because those people, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And I've said it several times. You know, if we walk filled with the Spirit, we don't have to worry about as much about separation. People will separate from us. Because people do not want to be, the world by law does not want to be around spiritual people. You know, I have a much greater following of carnal people than I do spiritual people. I can go out in my neighborhood and I can talk to everybody about anything under the sun, but once I start preaching Christ, all of a sudden they're like, whoa, Rev. And it changes everything, you know. This lady calls me continually, and she never really wants to hear anything I have to say. She just wants to give me her problems, you know. I think she's been to church once, and I think I've known her 6 or 7 years. I can't remember how long. And finally, I just stop. Every time she calls down, I just stop and say, you need to be born again. I say, and I just keep preaching Christ. Because God determined that I'm going to show some compassion on her, you know, and make a difference. And who knows what's going to happen, you know. But I got to preach about, I don't know, about 10 or 12 people in the store the other day because she called me when I was at picking up a tennis racket from Oregon. I thought, well, this is good. I just sit down in the chair. And you know me, I am a little bit loud sometimes, and so I get to preach, amen. And people stop. One guy was listening in his office. I'm leaning out, you know, and I just clearly preach Jesus Christ, amen. I just have some compassion. But the first couple of times I did that, she said, "Well, I've got to go, Pastor Harper. Thanks for the call." And she was going to call me, you know. But sensual people do not want spiritual counsel, you know, and they don't want to be around spiritual advice because we know
hey, when I want to be carnal, I don't want to be around anybody that's spiritual. When Pastor Wheeler and I are very good friends, and probably one of my two best friends ministry-wise, and there was a time when I was really struggling spiritually, I found I didn't want to call him. Because he's such a good spiritual friend, he knows that I'm struggling spiritually. Isn't it dumb that sometimes you're struggling spiritually and you just really just fight it out yourself instead of get somebody to help you? I mean, they're crazy, you know? I mean, we struggle and we do, I just keep struggling. I'm not going to look for anybody to help me, but I was thinking one time at the church I got saved in, there was about four men that I saw that were strong in areas that I was weak in. And all four of them I took to lunch because one was strong in finances, one was strong in marriage, one was strong in the faith, and all four of them, I found the time to take them to lunch or breakfast so I could learn something, because I realized that I've got at least, well, I had a lot more, but the Lord had at least identified four very clearly, because he knew I couldn't handle all 1,000 of them at once right then. But I took the time to seek out these men because I needed to grow spiritually. But it's amazing, at other times in my life when I'm struggling spiritually, it's just like I separate myself. Because I'm sensual. I'm living by the senses, by the flesh, and having not the spirit. And it's amazing how we do that. But he said, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Anybody saved today?
Amen.
Anybody happy about it?
Yes, sir.
So you've got a holy faith. You've got a faith that is eternal. You have a faith. If you're saved, you have a faith that's powerful. You have a faith that's supernatural. And God wants you to build on that foundation, the very basis of everything that you just testified you are joyful in is eternal power. And that means eternal is far greater than the temporal. You know, if I had a choice of having a temporal bank account or an eternal one, I'd take an eternal one, or I should say a temporal source of money versus an eternal flow of money. I take the eternal one because it's not going to fade. Amen. And that's what I want, you know. But I have an eternal faith, and God is trying to get you and I to finally get to the place where we can live this life, where we can build us up on this holy faith that we have. And the way we do that is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this is we just preached 3 weeks of repenting and believe the gospel. The gospel is basically the good news of God's love. That although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's good news. And that's loving news. Because God did not leave us to ourselves after mankind made the decision to go against God. So we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking. This is where God wants to use the church. Because if we have compassion, I came as I thought about and prayed, you might be here. I came looking for mercy for you. First of all, because I've been in prayer looking for mercy for me. but that's why I continue to serve in ministry. Because I'm looking for mercy for you. And as a church body, we should be looking for mercy for each other. We keep ourselves in the love of God. You know, that's why I'm always asking, all of us need to really believe that to abide in the flesh is needful. We're in the book of Jude. Okay? We need to believe to abide in the flesh is needful. You know, this is going to sound arrogant, but this is something all you believe. I believe that people need to know me. But it's not because of my talent. It's not because of my skill. It's not because of my ability, sure not because of my faithfulness, but it's because of Christ that's in me. And I've been saved long enough to have enough word in me that I know that I can say something that'll help somebody, even if it's just quoting a verse. And I allow God to put me in situations to be around people because I believe to abide in the flesh is needful. It's because of the grace of God, because if there's anything I can offer, it's just grace. Now, when I was lost, I just thought, I wanted to use my gifts to bring attention to me rather than actually believe I had something that could help anybody. But we need to believe that, and we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, again, staying strong, repenting, believing the gospel, the good news, as we keep ourselves in love of God, we build a relationship with God of love, looking for mercy for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as we look for mercy for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we look for mercy for a lost and dying world. You know, that's why in past we would invite people to church, because we're looking for mercy for them. That's why we pass our gospel tracts, because you're looking for mercy for people. That's why you prayed, well, I hope so-and-so comes today. Well, I hope so-and-so comes back so I can talk to them again about the Lord. Or maybe a certain store you go by, you've got an acquaintance somewhere. So I hope this person is there today so I can talk to them about Jesus Christ, you know. I know certain ones that are at the banks and that I go to, or the stores, and I say, Lord, I hope, Lord, would you clear out today so they're not so busy, so I can talk to this person about Jesus Christ, because I'm looking for mercy for them. You know, even the spots where I go eat breakfast, I have coffee. Lord, would you make a way so I can talk to this person about Jesus Christ? You know, I witnessed to this one guy the coffee shop where I go to, I got to talk to him again, you know. I said, did you ever read that track I gave you last time, you know? And he said, no, I don't think so. So let me give you another one. And I talked to him. I said, this really embodies, just talks about your purpose in life and really how you can know God as your Father, and God wants you to be one of His own children, you know. And I got to talk to him, and he politely thanked me. But, you know, there again, you know, God's people are meant to serve and not to be served. Because I mentioned, you may remember, God broke my heart with this guy, because every time this certain individual works, the coffee is terrible. No one actually probably just stopped drinking coffee. But, and he wasn't very nice, wasn't very friendly. And I found myself being, oh man, there he is, it's him. And I'm really just going to study my Bible, but my flesh is wanting good coffee while I study my Bible. And so here I am trying to go be spiritual. And I'm supposed to be in the world, not of the world. And I'm going in to read my Bible, prepare to study and to preach and teach. And I'm frustrated. Oh man, this guy's here. He's not nice, and the coffee's not going to be good. No compassion. That's what I'm saying. How Satan has all these little circumstances. You know, I never forget when I was in Bible college. The one year I went, and I would listen to these students talking. They said, "Man, there was this one restaurant. I think it's the Carney Street Grill." And I can't remember if I applied there or something. I heard one of the employees talking about they hated when the Bible college students come, because they were broke and they always came, they're rude, and they were so demanding, and they never tipped. And I thought, what a horrible... And then you talk to someone, well, I want to eat, but I can't afford the tip. And I said, well, you can't afford to eat out if you can't afford the tip. And I bought an ice cream cone one day, and I gave... The girl had a dollar... jar there, and I put a loony in there, and said, well, thanks. And I said, well, I said, I'm going to be honest with you, this is such a waste. I'm wasting money right now buying this ice cream. This ice cream is a waste. And I said, if I can waste some money on me, I should at least waste something on somebody, because the Bible says we look not on our own thing, we look every man also on the things of others. And that's what I think about when I'm going out to eat, because everybody know, because of my arrogancy, I can cook, right? And so if I go out to eat, it's not because I can't cook. It's because either I don't want to take the time to do it, I don't feel like it, or I just whatever. So I'm embarking upon a privilege for myself when I really could do it, or in my mind I'm thinking, well, I got to eat right now, which if I look at them, you can tell that's not true either. And so I go out to do something for my pleasure, so surely I can think about the person that's trying to make a living, right? And so compassion is what drives that, you know, and it really floored me when I began to realize that. But I'm just telling you, we can make a difference when we have compassion, and we have to keep yourselves in the love of God. When you, if you do drive to work, or if you take the TTC, and the driver drives fast every day except for the day you're running late, and the people on the bus are rude, and you don't know, you know, you think about it. Those people you ride the bus with, sometimes you're packed in there like a sardine, especially if you ever ride the Dufferin bus. Don't worry about it. And and people are rude and all kinds of, you think, man, that can take you compassion away if you're not careful. And you'll go into a situation, and here we are left as lights in this world, and we don't even make a difference. You know, I went somewhere, God revived me, singing everywhere I go, and many of you saw, man, that's a blessing. Man, that sounds good. I said, well, God is good. But look for mercy. You know, it's amazing how religion really looks for condemnation more than it does for mercy. Instead of, I wonder right now, think of who are you looking for mercy for? Hopefully, if you're a parent, you're looking for mercy for your children. Hopefully, if you're a saved child, you should be looking for mercy for your parents. If you're an old person, you should be looking for mercy for people your own age. You should be looking for mercy for young people, you know, and young people, you should be looking for mercy for your peers. I'm always asking myself, you know, who really knows if I'm a believer or not? You know, I thought to myself, I was kind of embarrassed. This one coffee shop I used to go to all the time. I used to pray for this guy named Kenny all the time. And I finally went in one day. I never did anything but going to read my Bible. And read the Bible and prayed, passed out a few tracts. And finally one day I said, Kenny, I just have to, man, I've been praying for you for years, man. I just need to talk to you one-on-one about Jesus Christ. And God cleared out. I got to talk about 30 minutes. And the guy said, you know, I never would have thought that from you. I don't know if he meant that because of, I mean, I didn't do anything I could think of bad while I was there, you know. I don't know if he meant because I was, I don't know why, man, but I thought, why did he say that? You know, and I felt kind of bad. He didn't mean it negative, but I thought, well, why did he not think that? You know, I want to be known. He received it, and he was thankful. He said, man, we need more people like you around trying to reach people. But I thought, why did he not know? You know, because believers have to do things. So we need to look for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking at verse 22 now. Back to the key verse we've been talking about. And if some have compassion, making a difference. I mean, God help us not to use people for our own fulfillment. Let's try to make a difference. But then verse 23 says, others saved with fear. Now, I really don't know exactly what that means. But that means there's some people we just need to go get. Because it kind of gives the impression there's some people that we really can just go help. And I really think that's something that's lost in the average church of Jesus Christ today. We hope people show up and we look at all these impossible situations and there needs to be something about you and me that says, man, that person's in danger. Man, we need to go save them with fear. You know, I think about, you know, I'm just kind of bizarre. I think about all these different shootings and things like that going on in the United States, and I'm thinking, who's going to really love those people enough to go rescue them? Can you imagine some of those people are going to die and leave this world hated, and they're going to go straight from that right into hell? And even the people they shot, I mean, there's other people that are living whatever, this, and they're going to die and go to hell too. So it's all around. We got to go save some people. Save them with fear. Fear of what? Fear of God. Fear of the judgment of God upon those people. But that we won't have it. We don't have compassion. But there again, the world, by and large, the media just called us to build a rage toward people or superiority toward people. You know, some of our ultra-separatist philosophies. No, the Bible speaks clearly of separation. But it didn't. You don't have to be mad, separated. You know, it didn't seem like Jesus was mad when he walked his holy life. In fact, it seemed like he loved everybody. You know, and it seemed like Jesus, even as he walked holy, distinct, unlike anybody else. From what I read in the scriptures, it seems like his life was always in a position where he could have helped anybody at any time. Does that sound right to you? Are you hearing me? And so that that seems like that should be our goal. But sometimes the way we were expressing so harshly that there's some people we'd never be able to get near. You know, but we need to go say if you're hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, David said in the song, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." It still should bother us when we see sinful things. You know, I really don't like summertime here because people run around naked all the time, but this is the place where God called me to live.
I could go try to see if I could get in the Mennonite community or try to go somewhere where people kept their clothes on all the time or even go join hang out with a bunch of Muslims. But that's not where I'm supposed to be. This is the life. My garment gets spotted. I see things that I don't want to see sometimes. And I hate that. And I should hate that. And you should hate that. And I hear things that I don't want to hear sometimes. I mean, you ever ride on the subway and, you know, especially take one of your kids with you and somebody said the vilest, most wicked things. And you think, man, what gives, you know? But yet still, I'm there to save them with fear. I hate my garment being spotted by the flesh. I hate those things that come in here and those things that I really don't want to be around. But I still am supposed to be here. I still, according to what God says, I still have the ability to save some people with fear. Because He would not have commanded me to save some people with fear if it was not within my ability to do so. And somehow that means that I can rescue, bring them unto Jesus. I realize we understand clearly salvation of the Lord, but there must be some element to there are some people around us, people within our influence, if you want to use that word, but people that we know that we are somewhat connected to, that we need to have compassion on, and we need to go save them, you know. Because you know what, the world's not making a difference. It's just making them, the world just keeps them right where they are. Lost. And you know, I was thinking about compassion. The real deterrent to compassion, to have compassion on somebody, you actually have to feel sorrow toward them. You have to actually feel like they're in a bad situation. And honestly, I think Satan has done such a job on many of us that we can't have compassion because we look at people and we really don't feel like they're in a bad situation. Sometimes we covet their situation. Like I mentioned about having food and raiment, how many people will really just be content with that, you know, and sometimes pursuit of that. And the lost person we're trying to reach has much more above food and raiment than we have. And we look at it, we don't really feel like they're in jeopardy. So we don't have any compassion toward them. Or we feel like, okay, they're getting what they deserve. And so we don't have any compassion on them. Or we feel like, well, they're just arrogant. They're just disrespectful and that they ought to have that. And well, and that keeps them from having compassion upon them. And that's all, that's part of God's agenda. Or they're different. They're not like me. They're, you know, and so we don't have compassion upon them. And all, we're bombarded by the world with thoughts that keep us from making the difference because the world philosophy, by and large, keeps us from being compassionate. You know, if I think I'm better than you, especially, because if I think that, that means it's because of I'm somebody. And number one, I'm carnal. I'm not right with God. I'm in sin. And that's going to keep me more frustrated with you than having compassion toward you. Because I'm going to feel like, well, if I did it, well, you ought to be able to do it. You know, but if I straightened my life out, everybody else ought to be able to do that. There's no compassion in that. But if I've been saved by the mercy and the grace of God, That means, like the old song says, when I could not go to where he was, he came to me. I love that song because I know it's true. Amen. Because there's times I tried so hard. I was trying righteous act after righteous act. And finally I realized all of everyone, Reverend S.T. Hilliard was saying all those years, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And every single one of them, that Sunday night came crashing down. And it's like the Spirit of God said, no matter what you do, you can't do enough to get to me. But I've already done enough for you to get to me. You simply have to believe. Anybody believe it's horrible to be lost? Anybody remember what it was like when you were lost? Have compassion on somebody. All the things that you thought you trust in, all the things you held in, all the things you thought made you somebody, all the things you used to create your own identity, and that's what it's like to be lost. Have compassion. Make the difference. We can make the difference. He wants us to make the difference in others.
We just got to go get them. We just got to mind and say, you know what? Some type of way, I'm going to bring some people to Jesus. Others saved with fear. God, please, some type of way. I've got to get that person. I think of my neighbors. I'm thinking of one in particular. I'm thinking of their daughter. And I think, man, Lord, help me to go get him. I'm thinking of this family, you know, and several children. I got all the faces before me right now. Somehow, Lord, help me to make the difference. Have compassion. I mean, do you really remember? Anybody? Did you enjoy being lost? Anybody here? Anybody enjoy being lost? And you're glad you're saved? I mean, do you feel bad for anybody that's not saved? That's why we do the work of the ministry. That's why I'm called to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Because we all live in different places. We all work in different places. We all go to different doctors in different places. And so we can have compassion. So we can, those people that we see, we can have compassion to make the difference. And others say, if you're pulling them out of the fire. What comes to mind is that this is why we try to build relationships with people. Because we pull them out of the fire that way. Because they're struggling, they're lost. We pull them out of the fire, we show them the light. And as we pull them out of the fire, hate needs the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, remember Jesus? If he would have known, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this was that touches him. The woman that broke the alabaster box. Well, he's Republicans and sinners. You know why he was having compassion on them? He wasn't hanging out partying with them. He was having compassion on them. And that's why he made the difference. We need to be in the world. We really do need to be in the world. But we don't need to be out of the world. We need to be in the world for compassion, see? The ultra-separatist, he hides from the world. The sensual person, he parties with the world. The compassionate person, he goes out to reach the world. Anybody ever drop something valuable in the toilet? If you didn't have a husband that could get it out for you, what did you do? What did you do? And as much as you hate it, you're like, man. And I could add some details here, but I'm going to leave that alone. I'll leave that to your imagination. But if it really was valuable, and let's really make it good. Not too good, but anybody drops something in the toilet and you tried to use various instruments to fish it out, but then you realize the only way you could ever get it out of the toilet was to put your hand in there. You tried everything you could do. But man, finally realized what you really, whatever you dropped, you needed. And so, first time you try, you try to grab it quick as you can, but then that's not getting it. Because maybe a chain or a ring or something, and so you got to dig your hand in there really kind of slow. And then finally get it out, and man, and even if the water was clear, You're just washing the hands. That's where, you know, because, man, I just stuck my hand in the toilet. You know? But you know what? It was worth it because what was in the toilet was meant that much to you. And see, if we don't walk in the Spirit, we won't really see the toilet that we're living in properly. And we'll actually just want to, hey, the toilet will look like a good place to go swimming. Rather than be, man, this is a terrible place, and I would really not choose to be here, But to abide in the flesh is needful. Because I've got to save some people while I'm here. I've got to have some compassion on some people while I'm here. And as I go save them with fear, I hate the fact that my garment is spotted by the flesh. This is why we cultivate love for God, because Psalm 97:10, ye love the Lord, we hate evil. You know, and in doing that, then we give God great glory and joy. Verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I've got good news for you. God is able to keep you from falling. Thank God he is, because you can't keep you from falling. That's why keep yourself in love of God, in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, because he is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To present you faultless based on the merits of Jesus Christ, we will be presented faultless before God. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So I would say, well, to him, to the only wise God, would you reject any? Would you make a decision right now to reject any other wisdom other than God's wisdom? Because there's the only wise God and Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power. There's pretty powerful two words here in this verse that Satan does not want you and I to believe. Okay, the Bible says the only wise God. Okay, there are gods in this world, but there's only one that's wise. And it says, Savior, our Savior. The people that think can save them, but he's only our. There's only one Savior that's ours. Glory. God has glory and majesty. And the Bible says that this wise God that is our Savior, he has glory and majesty and dominion. That means God has rule over everything. We said that in the testimony time. And it also says that God has power. So that's a pretty good combination. God has dominion. That means he rules over everything. That means everything works according to his wisdom. That's why we walk with God, because he's the one in control of everything. And he has power, but there's a very important truth there that we need to believe to walk in the Spirit. He said both now. God has dominion right now. God has power right now. He's the only wise God right now. And he's the Savior right now. He has majesty right now. He has glory. You know, the glory, it's funny, in the years I was a glory hog, the only glory that really lasts is God's glory. Because it's funny, when God glorifies, you don't really even know it. You just do something, and all of a sudden somebody out of nowhere says, you know what, man, you really made a difference in my life, and you did this, and really, you know what you did here, this and that, man, they really helped me, you know. I let some of the churches know, the United States will be taking all the month of August, and one of the young men that got saved while I was preaching, this pastoring in the church, him and his wife both got saved the same day when I was preaching. She got saved at the invitation, he got saved at his house in the afternoon, now he's pastoring in Oklahoma. He called me and said, Brother Harvey, just want you to let you know. I said, you know, you really made a difference in our life. We're behind you. We're praying for you. He said, your example is always just your realness. And just, he said a lot of things, but you just, and so in his eyes, I was glorified when I wasn't trying to be glorified. But I always joke, my family knows for years, I've joked about being Mr. New Boston in my high school. And you know the only way that glory, you know the only way I can be glorified as Mr. New Boston is if I bring it up. Self-glorification. That's the only way, but the things that I've done only for the Lord's sake, for his name's sake, the Bible says, let another man praise thee, not thine own lips, and then God brings the glory. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, it's one thing somebody gets saved, but it was great. I tell you, I almost wanted to weep when Richard, and he was giving his speech at the end,
He looked at his parents with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Everything I can thank you for." He said, "I thank you for giving me Jesus." And I think about how his parents must have felt when they heard that, and especially his dad being a preacher, and for many years Richard not even wanted to be. Richard was your stereotypical preacher's kid. He'll tell you that himself. They'll be here next Sunday, by the way. They'll come to church one last time before they move back to the church in Caicos. They want to say goodbye to everybody. So if you can be here, it'd be a blessing to them. But his father got some glory that he probably never thought he would be glorified for, because it came from God by just sharing Christ. But it says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now." Satan wants you to believe that God does not have dominion now. Every distraction, every disrespectful thing, every ungodly thing that takes away from the preeminence of Jesus Christ, Satan wants you to think that, well, how could God have dominion when this is going on and that is going on? And it's because He is. God is faithful. But you know what? You have to have compassion. I think when I used to, Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I'm longing right now for you to pour out such mercy. Lord, I've been preaching long enough to know that any given message, there's some that want to hear it and there's some that don't want to hear it. But I'm pleading that you'll just have mercy. And Lord, I'm so thankful to know that your word does not return void. So Father, your word will make a difference in the hearts of the hearers today. Father, would you encourage those that really are your children today to really believe that they can make a difference? And it's just through compassion. But to be compassionate, we really have to believe that through salvation, we are actually in a better situation than the lost world around us. So would you free any of your children today that are overtaken with the cares of this life? Because Father, I recognize that's one of the chief things that Satan uses to take compassion away from us. Because Lord, in the times when I'm just overtaken with cares of this life, I can't have compassion because I think everybody around me is in a better situation than I am. But Father, in those times when you, by your grace, allow me to walk in your Spirit, then I can really have compassion. So Father, as we've prayed today already, would you, for every one of your children that are in this room today, would you please, Father, grant them the grace to walk in the Spirit. And Father, would you, for those who are your children, would you place within all of us a holy determination to make sure we do walk in the Spirit? And if we don't really think we know what that means, would you place in us a holy dissatisfaction to pursue you and ask you for the Holy Spirit, knowing that you said in Luke 11, "Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Would you at least, if there's anyone here today that really doesn't know what it means to walk in the Spirit, that claims to be one of your children, would you give them the faith in you to ask you for the Holy Spirit? And Father, would you make a holy change in our church, Lord, from the preacher to the pew? Help us all to come here with a, number one, to pray, believing that you can, that we need to pray, and believing that nothing can happen unless we pray, but then believing that if we, as we hear from the Word of God, we will actually hear instruction from your word that can allow us to make the difference. Rescue us from the mindset that the world controls what we do instead of you controlling what we do. For those who are without Christ today, my Father, oh God, have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon them to where they could truly be freed from the bondage of sin and self. And oh my Father, thank you for being so strong and have so much power, have so much dominion that you can keep me from falling. Bless these precious people here today. In the name of Jesus, I ask this all. Take a moment and pray. Talk to the Lord. And whatever He said, I pray you'll trust His voice.